But if not, you can cut it down. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Last week it was Abraham. This week it is Moses in the Old Testament reading appointed for us. These stories, these ancient stories that God's people have been telling for millennia, these stories are the foundation, the mooring, the anchor, whichever image works best for you. These stories are the foundation, literally, upon which the Judeo-Christian experience of God has been built. And I use the word experience very intentionally. It's very difficult, if not impossible, to determine if there are any kernels of historical truth in these stories of Abraham and Moses. And yet they are true. They speak of, they describe a truth, the truth, of how people have experienced God in their lives across the millennia. The experience of God's people. That God is a God who acts, who is active in the world. And that God is a God who speaks directly to God's people. These ancient stories also illustrate for us qualities that are a part of the ongoing nature of our relationship with God, of the sort of relationship that God's people have with God. Today it's the story of Moses and the burning bush. Probably one of the top 10 stories in all of the Bible. Even if you don't know your Bible, most people have at least some general awareness of this piece of Moses' story, this story at the burning bush. Before we get to that story, though, I want to remind you of the context. Remind you of at least a bit of Moses' story that precedes Moses' encounter with the bush that burns but is not consumed. All of this comes from the second chapter of Exodus. Moses, at this point, Moses having arrived at Midian, describes himself in the words of Exodus as an alien residing in a foreign land. One commentator described him as actually a man who has never really been at home anywhere. At this point in the story, the history of God's people, the Hebrew people, are living in Egypt. But they have come to be perceived as a threat to the Egyptians, and Pharaoh has decreed that every Hebrew boy that is born shall be killed at birth. So when Moses is born, you remember this part of the story, Moses' mother places him in a basket in the rushes along the banks of the River Nile to protect him from slaughter. He is found by Pharaoh's daughter, Egyptian royalty. In an interesting quirk in the story, she offers him back to his birth mother to serve as a nurse, but he is ultimately adopted and raised in Pharaoh's court and despite being a Hebrew, given an Egyptian name and honored at court. Later, though, as a young adult, Moses sees some of his Hebrew kinfolk being oppressed by the Egyptians. He tries to intervene and ends up murdering an Egyptian. He is also, though, then rejected as a violent person by his own Hebrew kinfolk. He flees Egypt and ends up in Midian. He meets a woman at the well, ends up marrying the daughter of a priest of Midian, and is doing, as today's story unfolds, the lowliest of jobs, watching the sheep of his father-in-law, a lowly shepherd for his father-in-law. The point of recounting this history, at least my point in recounting this history this morning, is to remind us that Moses didn't start out as Charlton Heston. And when Moses encounters the bush that burns but is not consumed, that speaks with the very voice of God, Moses is not a particularly significant or mighty person at that point. This story, this particular piece of Moses' story, reminds us that God speaks to just about anybody. Even in this case, a murderer without a homeland, who had a very conflicted childhood, and not much of a future at this point. No apparent future. But God speaks to him. God does not just speak to the mighty or the eminently faithful. God does not only speak to people who have it all together in their lives of faith, or in their personal lives, or in their professional lives. Moses had none of those at this point. That's the first message of this particular passage for us still today. There's a lot in this passage, but I want to continue by focusing on one little set of Moses' own words. So Moses perceives this wondrous, unimaginable sight, a bush engulfed in flame that is not being consumed. And Moses says, "I must turn aside and look at this great sight." Moses saw something he had never seen before, something he did not understand, something that, even in those days, he could not explain, something that made no reasonable sense in his understanding of the world, something that was completely unexpected out of all of his past experience of life. And he turned towards it. He turned towards and moved towards this unimaginable, unreasonable, unexplainable phenomenon. He stopped what he was doing and approached this mystery. One commentator I read this week, writing about this particular passage, had some words that I think are powerful and relevant for us still today. He writes, "Curiosity may kill the cat, but it also ushers in new epochs of history. Moses' curiosity, for example. From one cover of your Bible to the other, and throughout the history of the church, God upsets the settled and recommended paths of prophets, patriarchs, disciples, even everyday saints. And before they were ever useful to God, people like Moses or you, before they were ever useful to God and to his kingdom by being resolute and unshakable, they proved their worth because they were quite the opposite, capable of being distracted from their day jobs and unstuck from all their several necessary trajectories. Curious and distractible. That's what Moses is in this story. And that's how he fulfills God's purpose, by being curious and distractible. Distractible from what he was doing. Distractible from whatever sort of measly path he was on. Distractible. What is your reaction when you perhaps encounter something in life, either out of the corner of your eye or perhaps head on, encounter something that you do not understand or cannot explain? Whether it's in another person, whether it's in the world around you or in the events of your life, something that does not make sense, something that is not reasonable or explainable within the context of your own experience and worldview. What is your reaction? Ignore it? Dismiss it? I couldn't have really seen that. That's not how things work. Or stop what you're doing and go further to explore. That's what Moses did. Even something that was impossible, that made no sense, he turned and moved towards it. The sort of religious folk that I at least seem to be with a lot of the time use the word mystery a lot when we are talking about the experience of faith. We use the word mystery. And in using that word, I think it has sort of an inviting sound. It has an allure. Mystery is something that it would be fun to be a part of, something that is inviting and rich. And yet remember that basically mystery is something that we do not understand and cannot explain. Call it impossible, call it unreasonable, call it mystery. It's all the same thing. It's observations or experiences that we do not understand and cannot explain. And this story reminds us that it is exactly there that we may discover God. Not only there, of course, but it is in the heart of mystery. It is in the midst of that which we cannot understand and cannot explain, that which may seem impossible or unreasonable to us, where the very presence of God is to be found and speaks, as God spoke to Moses at the burning bush. So this ancient story about Moses offers us a couple of lessons. One of them is, no matter where we are, you or I individually, on the spectrum of being personally messed up, no matter where we are, God may and will speak to any one of us, act directly in our lives. And that voice and that activity of God with us may very well be in the midst of some sort of experience that is confusing and unexplainable to us. Our response like Moses, should be one of curiosity and distractibleness. We should respond curiously and allow ourselves to be distracted from all of the other activities and paths that compel us in this life. Curious and distractible by the voice and presence of God. Amen.